Life Audio.
Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. On today's episode, I wanted to address the topic of why defend the faith. Why defend the faith? And after a word from our sponsors, we'll get started on this topic today.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
And I want to start with 1 Peter 3:15. It's one of the classic scriptures that we, as apologists, that we go to when we are trying to talk about apologetics, Christian apologetics. Number one, we should defend the faith because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands us to defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, but in your hearts, to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that's the New American Standard Bible. Again, 1 Peter 3:15. Then in Colossians 2 and 4, it says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. There are so many people being deceived today, whether they're watching a station where there's a televangelist spewing out scripture or illuminating on scripture by eisegesis, and which is not a good thing to do. We should exegese. So we find many so-called theologians or evangelists on television spewing out false and inaccurate theological statements. So we should be cautious. We should be careful. We should stay away from listening to these type of preachers and teachers. Again, Colossians 2 and 4 reminds us, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Some things sound good. I've heard a lot of good preachers who basically said nothing in terms of their theology. I've heard a lot of fine-sounding ministers, but they really didn't say anything because what they were saying was not biblical. So just because somebody sounds good, just because somebody is articulate, just because someone has your emotions stirring doesn't necessarily mean that they're being theological or biblically accurate or being sound. And that Greek word, hugēs, means healthy. So when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about healthy doctrine. We don't want doctrine that's going to make us spiritually ill, doctrine that makes us spiritually sick. Stay away from those who are giving us merely fine sounding arguments but has no theological substance to it. Be careful. Test the spirit by the spirit to make sure that it's of God. Be careful. We have teachers who deny the Trinity. We have teachers who critique the scriptures and have found it to not be the word of God. These are the type of teachers that's inside God's church, some of them. We have people that deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They deny the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. They deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. Then you have another group that deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Stay away from those with fine sounding arguments. It sounds good on the surface, but it has no substance. You have teachers that misinterpret and misteach the doctrine of salvation. Stay away from those type of people. And we can go on and on with a buffet of different theological errors. Stay away. Be careful. Flee. Do not give heed to these heretics. We have attacks from the outside, and we unfortunately see attacks from within. For those of you who remember, there was a pastor from Mars Hill Church in Granville, Michigan, and his name is Rob Bell. He was a pastor there. And he wrote a book called Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. According to Rob Bell, there's really no hell, he says. He argues that a loving God would not sentence anyone to eternal suffering. That's his interpretation, but that's not theological. Hell is not a fictional place. Hell is real. Jesus talked and preached on hell. Hell is not up for your debate. Hell exists, and Christ is not trying to scare anyone. He's giving you the facts regarding reality. So when you deny Jesus Christ, you put yourself in a position where you spend eternity away from God, where God's goodness will not get to you again. That in itself is hell. Then if you want to talk about the fiery component of hell, that's biblical as well, but hell does exist. Just because you have a problem with it doesn't mean that God is lying to us, doesn't mean that the scripture is incorrect, just because you have an issue with it. So when we're looking at attacks from within, we got to be careful. Just because this man has influence, just because he has pastor in front of his name, does not necessarily mean that they're being sound in their doctrine. So be careful. Then when we talk about attacks from within, there is a professor. He's the chairman of religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I believe that's still his position. But in his book, Misquoting Jesus, he says the story behind who changed the Bible and why. That's the title of this book, Misquoting Jesus. Then the subtitle is The Story Behind Who Changed the Bible and Why. He says the following: the modern Bible was shaped by mistakes and intentional alterations that were made by early scribes who copied the text. And that is incorrect. That is incorrect. The Bible has not been changed. The Bible has not been altered in the way that he's presenting it. He's talking about, in many cases, variants. And variants are normally referred to various manuscripts which appear to be paradoxical, but they're not. They're not contradictory. Paradox is perceived contradictions, but when you practice sound hermeneutics, you'll soon discover that they're not contradictory at all, depending on context. Then variances deals with mostly spelling. There's differences in spelling, but not differences in the message. So, again, I disagree with Bart Ehrman that the scribes intentionally changed the Bible, because that's the only argument you can come up with when you don't want to accept what the Bible is currently saying. You attack those who wrote copies of the Bible. Again, speaking from attacks from within, be careful of those with fine sound and arguments, which may not be biblical. We have to compare what people say by the word of God. Even you listening to this show, I encourage you to take what I'm saying and get out your word, get out your Bible, get out your scripture, and make sure that what I'm saying has been vetted. The late Carlton Pearson wrote, "The whole world is saved," meaning redeemed, "but all are not aware." This is Carlton Pearson's doctrine of inclusion or universalism, and this is heretical. Let us take a break to recognize our sponsors, and we'll be right back.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
The whole world is not saved. God loves all ontologically. It is not God's will that any man or woman should perish. However, when we deny God's invitation of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we're saying is, Lord, I don't want you to be head of my life. I don't want to accept you as Lord and Savior. I choose through my own free will to reject the invitation to spend eternity in heaven with you. So I choose not have that type of relationship with you. So if an individual chooses that route, the only other alternative is you're going to be in hell. And hell is a doctrine that many preachers today are running away from because it's not spiritually sexy. It's not spiritually attractive. But we as ministers, we don't preach the parts of the Bible that we like and leave the other parts out or try to modify it. God loves all people. That's the bottom line. But there is a consequence for rejecting his son, Jesus the Christ. So it's incorrect to lead people on to think that they can have eternity with heaven, in heaven with God without his son. That's an incorrect doctrine. Then we have attacks from without. You have people like Richard Dawkins, who says the meme or the idea for blind faith secures its own perpetuation by the simple unconscious expedient of discouraging rational inquiry. This is Richard Dawkins. So basically he's saying that those of us who believe in God, to believe in God is to reject the ability to be rational. And that's ludicrous. There are many Christians who are intelligent. There are many Christians who are rational. Matter of fact, I would say that we're even more rational because we know who our maker is, because we know who created logic, because we know who created philosophy. I would say we have more of an advantage because our physical is it's congruent to our metaphysical. So I would say we as Christians have more of an advantage because we have the best of both worlds. We know the physics and we know the metaphysics. We know the natural world as well as the sacred world. So I disagree with Richard Dawkins that just because we're Christians, somehow we've checked our brains out at the door once we became Christians. No, Christianity is filled with numerous scientists. It's filled with numerous philosophers like St. Augustine. It's filled with numerous people that practice medicine. You don't have to be a Christian or something else. Why does it have to be either or? It's not that you either have to be a Christian or somebody who's rational or somebody who is logical or somebody who's philosophical. Why couldn't it be and you are a Christian and a philosopher. You're a Christian and a theologian. You're a Christian and a philosopher. So I disagree with his argument. And then again, we have attacks from the outside. Whenever we look around, Christianity is under some form of attack. And we that are Christians, we have to give the why of the faith. We have to give the why. Why do you go to church? Why do you give money to the church? Why do you worship in such a way? Why is it that you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Why is it that you argue that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works? Why is it that you worship on Sundays? Why is it that you read your Bible often? Why is it that you pray without ceasing? These are the questions that people that are sincere want to ask the Christians. So this is why it's important for Christian apologetics. There are people who are sincere within our churches. They're not trying to be argumentative. They're not trying to be rebellious. They're not trying to expose anyone. They just have questions, and we shouldn't be intimidated. When I say we, I'm talking about church leaders. We shouldn't be intimidated by individuals that are in our church who are sincere about the questions they want to ask. So let's not run away from that. There's a law of non-contradiction, as I said before. And the law of non-contradiction basically states that two opposite statements cannot be both true at the same time in the same sense. So what is truth? Truth is defined as telling something like it is, or that which correspond to its object. Telling something like it is, or that which correspond to its objects. That's the definition of truth. And in apologetics, we stand on the truth. In apologetics, we're defending the truth. In apologetics, we are articulating the truth. If we as Christians do not articulate the truth, who will? If we as Christians don't stand on the truth, who will? God has us as ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. God wants you to articulate the principles. God wants you to live in a way where others may ask you questions about your faith. What makes you so different? Why do you exhibit joy? Why are you so different? Why won't you be like us and backstab and lie and be envious and think unrighteous thoughts? What makes you so different? And that's when we have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ and to give our apologia. So apologetics deals with the rational defense of historic Christian doctrine. It can be used both offensively and defensively. Offensively and defensively. So when we went out street witnessing and we went out and to share the gospel, we would be on the offense. We was sharing the truth about Jesus, and we was giving arguments for why Jesus can save and why Jesus wants to save each person. So we were on the offensive, but even out on the streets sharing the gospel, sometimes we would be on the defensive because somebody would ask us questions, and we would have to answer those questions. So apologetics can be used both offensively as well as defensively. The three steps approach to Christian apologetics, number one, is to prove the unavoidable reality of absolute truth. We want to prove the unavoidable reality of absolute truth. Number two, we want to prove the existence of God and that miracles are possible. And number three, we want to argue the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts. Dr. Norman Geisler, he did a treatise of 12 arguments for the support of the New Testament. 12 arguments for the support of the New Testament. So in apologetics, we also remind people of what Christians believe. It's very important that every Christian know what we should believe, what we ought to believe. Number one, we believe in one God who has revealed himself in three persons. Number two, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number three, justification through faith and not of works. Number four, salvation through Christ alone. This is what we believe as Christians. Number five, the Bible as the inerrant, free from error, word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Number six, the reality of sin and the need for atonement through Christ, Romans 5:12. Number seven, God is omnipresent, which is found in Isaiah 44:6. God is omniscient, Psalms 147:4-5, and God is omnipotent, Matthew 19:26. And these are things that Christians should believe and ought to believe. But as we press on, we can give arguments for the Bible through apologetics. The Old Testament, which consists of 39 books, which we believe is inerrant and is God-given, God-breathed. But there are skeptics who utilize something called, as an example, there are other skeptical positions, but there are skeptics who use the documentary hypothesis, which was promoted by Julius Wellhausen, to attack the traditional view of the Old Testament. Wellhausen claimed Moses was not the primary author of the Pentateuch. And where's his evidence? He really doesn't have any evidence, but he has a good hypothesis. So when we talk about the Old Testament, those are some of the arguments used against the Old Testament where they reject Moses as the author. They've come up with this hypothesis that there's no way Moses could have written such a complex book because of the time that he lived in. Number one, that's not true. There are other ancient writings which are similar to the style that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Number two, it's really an issue of contemporary bias to say that the people that came before us was less intelligent than we were. Those that believe in the documentary hypothesis, they won't give credit of authorship to Moses, but they'll give credit of authorship to a source that they haven't found, a source, another source that they don't have in their possession. They say, well, Moses didn't write it, but there must have been a Jehovah source. There must have been an Elohim source. There must have been a priestly source. There must have been a Deuteronomical source. So they have all these sources that they haven't discovered, but yet they're not willing to accept the traditional view that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Then people like Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher who lived in the 18th and in the 19th and 20th century. He said it's historically doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. He's talking about the New Testament. So when we talk about arguing for the Old Testament, we also have to argue for the New Testament, right? So Bertrand Russell is basically attacking the historicity of Jesus Christ. And if he, I believe, would have put more energy into research, he could have easily seen evidence for the historicity of Jesus Christ, not just in the scriptures, not just in the New Testament, not just in the Gospels, but there's evidence outside of the Bible that proves the historicity of Jesus Christ. You can read writings by Thallus, Tacitus, Josephus, as well as many other extra-biblical sources, and see that Jesus was a real person. So why trust the Bible? Number one, the writers were of good character and not known for lying. Number two, proximity, because the writing of the events were close in proximity to the actual events. Then archaeology is catching up to the Bible. Archaeological evidence that prove that what the Bible have said is true. And when we look at the scriptures, we also see fulfilled prophecies, right? We can look at the internal evidence, the predictions, the assertions, and the pronouncements to see that the Bible is true. The Bible prophesies about the seed of the woman, and it happened. The Bible prophesied about the line of Abraham, and it happened. The prophecy regarding the rejection of Jesus in Isaiah 53, it happened. The resurrection in Psalm 16:10, it happens. So my point is this. The Bible is accurate And we as Christians, we have to be knowledgeable enough to sit down with people and regurgitate this information in our own way. You don't have to be a theologian, but you should know what Christians believe. You should know how to impart those beliefs to other people. And since, in a sense, we are practicing apologetics, I pray that you got something out of today's episode. Again, we are praying for you and your ministry. We ask that you pray for us. And we still are in need of monthly supporters. So if you are bold enough and have enough faith to support this apologetic ministry, we will be mighty grateful. You can go on our website, SR Ministries, and give a donation. If you'd like to take one of our courses, go on srministries.org, and you'll find our registration courses where you can participate with us weekly and take a class. Now, remember to continue to do for the truth what so many people do for a lie. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry.
Hey everybody, I'm Dale.
And I'm Tamara.
And we're hosts of the Kynos Project podcast,
where we help you tackle ancient Christian truths in everyday settings.
The word kynos means new, and that's exactly what we want to do on our podcast. Bring something new from what is old in our faith.
And on this show, you might hear us explore topics like what the Bible has to say about student loan forgiveness, discuss how the Satanic Temple affects our view of religious liberty in America, or even question why is it that so many people are having rapture anxiety.
To learn more about the podcast, go to lifeaudio.com.